But 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, I talked to you about the need for this church to go forward as what we are. Now, I am Pentecostal. I love the Lord, and I love to see Him move. I love to see the Holy Spirit move, and I believe it's time for us to teach on that and teach on the abilities to move into your spirit so that you will move in the direction that God wants you to move. Last week, I talked about resisting temptation, and every one of us goes through temptation. Is anybody here alienated from temptation? No. So, all of us will go through temptation, and it's how we handle that temptation that gets us through it and out of it and grow stronger in God. So that being said, I'm taking us into now, when you go through that temptation, it's what you do. Is Jesus in your boat? Is Jesus in your boat? Now, we've talked so many times about as long as the Lord stays with you, as long as He's there, He's going to protect you, right? Well, that means that's putting Him somewhere. You know, and I definitely would like Him at the helm of my boat. I'd like Him at the steering of my car so that He protects it. I'll get, how many of you have ever had a near accident that for some odd reason it didn't happen? Right? Who do you think kind of helped you through that? God's at the helm. As long as He's there, He will protect you. As long as He's there, He will take care of you. As long as He's there. As long as He's there. Turn with me to the book of Luke. To the book of Luke. Chapter 8. Verses 22 through 25. I hate glasses. They get dirty at the most inopportune time. You know, I look through and say, what is that? I didn't put that in my writing. It adds words. It really does. And then it turns out to be a speck on my glasses, make the word different. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. And if you wouldn't mind for 1 minute, stand with me, and let's read this. It'll come up on the screen in New King James. Now it happened on a certain day that He got into a boat with His disciples, and He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, He fell asleep. And the wind and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But He said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying one to another, "Who can this be? For He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him." Heavenly Father, I pray this day, God, take this message into Your hands. Anoint it and have Your way in Your mighty name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's take and give you kind of a synopsis of what's going on here. In Luke 8, Jesus has just had a great time, a revival time, had a great message. And now He's saying, okay, now I want us to go across this lake. No. He had just finalized ordaining His 12 disciples. He had just done a lot of things. He had performed many miracles in front of the people. He heals the sick, raised the dead. He had done a lot of things. But He wanted to teach His disciples a new lesson. How many of us need to be taught new lessons from God. Okay? He knew that his disciples needed a new lesson. He knew that his disciples needed to learn more about who he really was. I believe they knew that he was a prophet. I believe they knew that he was a good man. I believe they knew that he was a child of God. But I do not believe at this point in time that they really had an understanding of who he really was. So he says, well, now it's time to teach him a new lesson. So he gets them in the boat, and they go off. And see, you have to understand in Luke, what it talks about is that he was giving them a new lesson. He was taking his disciples to a new dimension in him. He is God. You have to understand Jesus is always taking us into a new dimension in his likeness. And we go through valleys, we go through mountain experiences. And I believe you go through things, why? So that you will grow. The Lord wants you to grow in him. The Lord wants you to grow spiritually in him. You know. And with that being said, he's going to do what he needs to do in your life to help you grow. Well, with his disciples, I don't believe it was anything different. See, you see that Jesus is not only a man that could heal the sick and open the blind eyes, but even nature came under his control. Even nature came under his control. Jesus is not only a specialist in touching people, but he is complete, a complete ruler, a complete master, even of nature itself. Do you agree? He can control anything. The lessons were for the disciples. The lessons were and is for you and I. When he has a lesson for you to learn, he'll do whatever it takes. Now, let me take you back to that story. Heaven is for real. I believe God was teaching that pastor a lesson. That pastor got very, how do you say it? Comfortable. In pastoring his church. He got very comfortable in how he was doing things. And he had run through some obstacles, through some challenges, through some physical problems. Things were coming up against him. You know, and I think that was affecting his ministry. And then to get hit with this bombshell with his son. And the bombshell was the son had a burst of appendicitis. Got rushed into the hospital with not a possibility. They really didn't feel that he was going to make it. So what that did, that made this pastor go into the chapel mean, ornery, mad at God, screaming at God. And I think God said, okay, now it's a lesson time. God gave him a lesson. It took him a few months after that to really learn that lesson, because reality is he was just like you and I, taking the Bible, and some of the parts of that Bible is mythical. Well, I believe in heaven, but you know, it's just one of those things that, you know, you're brought in the at one point in time, him and his wife was coming to the conclusion of what their son was saying was, well, he's taking it from his life. He's only 4 years old. There wasn't a whole lot of life to take it from. But he's taking it from what he's heard us say, and now he's repeating that. They were trying to analyze everything that this little four-year-old was saying into an analytical mind that it, okay, yeah, right, okay. But when it came right down to the rock bottom point, he had to get to the lesson of, my word is literal. Is God's word literal? When you read this, can you take this? And you understand, I'm talking about Christians today. Christians do not take this word as literal. They claim Christianity, but they don't take this word literally. They claim to know the Lord as their Savior, but they say there's just certain things in the Bible that just... You know, you just got to take it as a metaphorical point of view. You just got to take it as it's a mystical thing. So they're, and they claim to truly know the Lord. I ask the question, how could you claim to know God when you can't take his word? Well, it was written by man, ordained by God. And we have to do that. Because if we don't do that, Ray and I both have said this over and over again, if we can't take this word literally, then we might as well close those doors. Because his word of God, his word is literal. And you have to take it literally. Everything in this word was written for a reason. He gave you prerequisites for a reason. And this point here where he was taking his disciples to a new dimension was teaching them a lesson. Now let's take you through this lesson. You got to understand that you don't need Jesus in something. You just need Jesus. Right? You can meet every need, calm every storm, quiet every wave. He just needs to speak the word, and every demon in hell will shake in fear. They know Jesus, and they run from his presence. You just need Jesus. We must understand that Jesus is with us always, no matter what you do, no matter where you go. So be careful where you go. If there are places that you go that are not quite, I always look at it this way. You ask yourself the question. Before you go get yourself involved in something, ask yourself the question. Would Jesus do this? And if you, in your mind, I'm talking about the mind up here and into the heart, if you can say, yes, he will do this, then by all means, follow what your heart desires. But if you have anything in your conscience of saying that has a little bit of rejection to that, saying, I'm not sure if Jesus would really do that, then maybe you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing. It's a little quiet in here. Okay. Jesus said that, let's go to the other side of the lake. Now, you notice, as you read this, now it happened on a certain day that they got into a boat with it. He got into the boat with his disciples. Did he tell the disciples to go to the other side? I'll meet you later. No, he didn't. He said, let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side. That's what he said, right? Let's go to the other side. So, they got in the boat. There was a happy time. Boy, we're going to go for a boat ride. We're going to go out on that lake. We're going to have a nice time, nice sunny afternoon. It's going to be a fun time to drive. What they didn't know is the devil had his point and what he thought he could do. See, what Satan thought, I got them all together now. I got Jesus and the 12 disciples. I can kill them all at one time. That's how stupid the devil is. Okay? I can get them all at once. See, that's how the devil does sometimes us. Okay? You get your whole family together. You're doing what you want to do. And all of a sudden, he said, I got them all. Now I can take them all down. You know? He's so stupid, he doesn't realize the infinity of God. How infinite glory God is. See, what did Jesus say? Let's go to the other side of the lake. Gets to the boat. They're in the boat. They're going across the lake. Jesus goes to the back of the boat and decides to take a nap. So you got to understand, Jesus, there's peace in Jesus. There's peace in the midst of a storm. Well, as he's in the back of that boat, things started happening. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you believe Jesus knew what was going to happen? I got one yes. Do you believe Jesus knew what was going to happen? I truly believe Jesus knew what was going to happen at that instance. He knew that the devil was going to try to do what he was going to try to do. He knew that. So because he knew it, how could he sleep? How could he have this peace in the midst of the storm? Now, I'm so glad I have Jesus with me all the time. Because when a storm comes, I'm not very peaceful. Amen? Amen? Jesus is back there snoring, and I'm out front crying. Lord, I'm going through this. How could you sleep through this mess? None of you guys have ever done that, right? So I do believe he knew what was going to happen. The devil was going to try to kill his disciples. The devil was going to try to kill Jesus. And I will say this to you, to everyone here, and I believe all of us are born-again Christians here. The devil wants you. The devil wants you. He wants you. And he's going to do whatever he, in his finite capabilities, whatever he can do to try to get you. And it's what we do with when he does what he does. He's going to try some tactics. And he doesn't come to you like a roaring lion either. I'm sorry to tell you, he can be very sly. He can come very sneakily. He can lay on things to you that doesn't seem like it's nothing. This is nothing. Until after you have done it, and then he throws it up in your face. And you call your, how many of you have ever been said this? And you call yourself a Christian? Huh? Come on, I've been called that many times. And you call yourself a Christian? I have a neighbor down the street that says that every day, almost. And you call yourself a Christian? Just because my dogs get out. It's all my fault. You know, your Christian dogs are getting in trouble all the time and causing me all kinds of mess. And you call yourself a Christian? You can't keep your dogs in order? Oh, my goodness. That's what I try to tell him. He doesn't believe me. But you understand, the devil's out to get you. And he is smart. Don't you guys think that he's not smart? Because he is. And he will try to deter you. He'll try to discourage you. He'll try to tell you everything's okay and what you're doing is okay. He'll do that. But then, once he's got you in his midst, once he has won, then he throws it up in your face. Ha ha! And you call yourself a Christian? Look what you just did. You liar. You hypocrite. None of you guys have ever been called that. But you understand what I'm saying. That's his responsibility. And it's what you do when he does that makes all the difference in the world. Yeah, maybe you do fall. See, you got to understand, the devil's out to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to kill. Ultimately, he wants to take your life. I just read you guys' statistics last week on temptation, resisting. On the statistics of the world today, one, and I can't remember it now, there's at least 4 suicides a day. Suicide deaths a day in our world because people lose hope. They lose hope. And I tell you, you know how they lost their hope? The devil won. The devil got them, discouraged them, told them to do something that they would never get caught in doing. They did it, and then he threw it up in their face. And that's his responsibility, is to throw it up in your face until the point that you give up and say, it's better for me just to die. I was reading of the suicidal note written by the boy that was in the military, young man, sergeant in the military. I don't know if you guys were reading that, but it was on CNN the other day. And in this young man's life, he had post-traumatic syndrome from Afghanistan war. He had been there three terms. He came back. He says he couldn't sleep at night. He went to the military, went to the VA to get help. The VA wouldn't, this is not here in Nevada, but wouldn't give him the help, said that, you know, just go on, you'll be fine, you'll be fine, you'll be fine. He finally wrote a note to his mom and to his family and says, I can't sleep. I have no rest. I have lost the ability to have rest. It's in my mind all the time. And the only rest I feel that I can have is the rest of death, where I can get this peace that I do not have. He thought he would get peace by doing what he did. And the parents cried through this letter several times as they wrote, as they pronounced and gave that letter off to CNN. And it, trying to tell the VA and the Veteran Association that you need to do more and you need to help your veterans more. They're coming back from these wars in a different person than when they went. And a lot of them can't handle it. So by not handling, a lot of them can't handle of just, hey, a lot of them have no hope. And when they come back, they have less hope. And see, that's the devil. He puts less and less hope, and he puts that saying, well, then the best way to do it is to get your eternal peace, not knowing that they will not receive that eternal peace like they think. But you understand what I'm saying. We have hope. When that devil comes at you, you have hope. When that devil throws a snare at you, you have hope. You have the ability to fight back. You have the ability to do things, and it's up to you to do it. You can't ask someone else. You can ask for prayer. And by all means, please, if you feel overwhelmed with something that you're going through, then get the church together. Get the family together. I told you this before. I'm a 24/7 person. Is that okay? That means you have the right to call me 24/7. You have the right to call me 815-7062 anytime you need help. Anytime you just need to say, Pastor, I want to call you and say hi, call me. I'm available. Now, sometimes I might not be there. Sometimes it might go to a message. But everybody knows how to text. Text it. Say, Pastor, I just wanted to say hi. Call me when you can. I will return your call. Guaranteed. Well, we got them on the boat. We got them there. They're out on the boat. Jesus is back there snoring. And the devil says, now's it. Now's the time. These were not any, got to understand about these guys, these were fishermen. They understood the lake. They understood what it was like. They knew how to maneuver a boat. They knew when the wind comes what to do and how to get through it. But this was not like any wind that they even thought or knew possible. This was beyond their capability and understanding. And the wind was fierce. And it says in Mark 4:37 in the Amplified, it says, and a fierce storm of wind of hurricane proportions arose. That's beyond what they could their capability. The Greek word for that is seismos, which means earthquake. This was not just any storm. It was caused by an earthquake. And in today's terms, when you have an earthquake under the water, what takes place? It causes a tsunami. So I believe this was a large tsunami of major force that was hitting that ship, that boat. And it wasn't a big ship either. This was a normal little bitty fishing boat. So it was definitely taking on water. It was definitely going to sink. So I believe they had reason to go to Jesus. And the Lord says, before your ship sinks, know where I'm at. Before your ship sinks, go to the Lord. Go to the Lord, because he's there. He's there. He's always there. He's always there. Says he was in the back of the boat sleeping. That means he had peace in the midst of the... He knew what was going to take place. He said, why worry? I'm here. See, that's the problem with us. We get overwhelmed. We get a problem. And that little problem, if we would have taken it to the Lord at the very beginning, would have been nothing. But how many of you will take the little bitty problem and say, I can handle this myself? Way too many times. Lord, I don't need to bother you with this. This is just a little thing. I mean, I can handle it. And then a week later, my goodness, Lord, how did that little thing become so big? How did I allow this little thing to get out of control? Because the devil knows that if he got you, if he can grab the little thing and then keep you worried about it. See, that what happened was the disciples got worried. They were fishermen. They knew the boat, but they didn't. They got worried about Jesus. They forgot that he was on board for a minute. But when they realized something. When the storm got strong and the storm got overwhelming, they did figure out, oh, hey, wait a minute. Jesus is on board. Let's go get Jesus. Now, when they went back there and got Jesus and they saw him sleeping, did that make them feel good? Uh-uh. That made them feel more perplexed. What? How could he be sleeping when we're going to die? And he's going to sleep right through our death. Jesus! Do you think they say, hey, Jesus, hey, Jesus, just wanted to kind of let you know we're going to die here? Do you think that's the way they did it? I don't believe they did that. I believe they screamed out, Jesus! We're perishing! That movie, back to the movie. When that guy went and his son's in surgery, not expected to live, he goes into the little chapel there. Did he go and just say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Help my son. Uh-uh. He got mad at God. God, don't you let my son die. He needed a lesson. God gave him a lesson and taught him. The disciples needed a lesson. God gave him the lesson. He had peace in the midst of the storm. It says they were shook up. So many of us Christians are the same way. You know, we get overwhelmed. And I'm not telling you. I'm telling you, you're human. These disciples were human. They were perplexed. They were at their wits' end. They didn't know. They said, if he's not going to help us, we are going to die. So they didn't take the two together and say, well, he's with us. He lives in us. He's with us. The storm can come as far as it wants, but we're not going to die. See, they didn't put those two and two together. So in the perplexedness of their situation, they cried out to the Lord, help us. Well, what did Jesus do? He just stood up, looked at the wind. The wind died down. Calm came upon the sea. And come on, when you call upon Jesus and Jesus does it, does it make you amazed? Yeah, it made them, whoa. I think their mouths went to the floor. But that's what they were asking him to do. Come on, they were asking him to help. He helped. So why have your mouth go to the floor in amazement? They were amazed that Jesus did it, even though they called upon him to do it. How many of you are amazed when Jesus does it? See? You're amazed, but you called on him. You asked him, expecting him to do that. Psalms 121:3 says, he who keeps you will not slumber. See, you got to understand, when you're in the midst of something, have you ever wondered if Jesus is asleep? Is God sleeping on me? He is so busy, he's got something else to do. I've heard that. I don't know, Ray, I'm sure you probably heard it from your patients. You know, well, he's just too busy to be bothered with me. But you know what? He is not too busy. And he'll take care of you. You have to understand the second part of verse 24. It says, then he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the waters, and they ceased, and they and there was a calm upon the waters. Jesus did not have a prayer meeting. He didn't seek the face of the Father. He didn't join hands and pray. He didn't sit around quoting Bible promises. He stood with the power given to him by the Father on this earth and on heaven and in heaven, and he rebuked the storm. He stood with power and rebuked the storm. What am I telling you this morning? That because Jesus lives in you, you have power. That was an amen corner. Why did the Lord give us the Holy Spirit? He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we would have power to withstand the things that we're going to go through in this world, in this day and age that we live in. That's why he gave us the power of the Holy Ghost. Best example I can give you is when it was all taking place in the day in the upper room. Here we have the disciples weak and betrayed and down and out, praying in the upper room. Do you think Peter could have ever went out and talked to those people without the Holy Ghost? There is not a way on earth that he could have done that. They would have stoned him right there. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, once he was filled, once he was engulfed with the power of the Holy Spirit, it says he went down with authority. And that's what the Holy Spirit gives you. It gives you authority to go against the devil. It gives you authority to go against the bad things in this world. It gives you authority to know what's right and wrong. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you've got Jesus in your boat, you can rest at ease. With Jesus on board, you're going to make it. Quit worrying. Stand fast and rest on the promises of God. So many of us worry when trouble comes. The devil attacks and we hide. Sometimes we need to rebuke the storm. Sometimes we need to rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. When you feel you're being attacked by the devil, then I say stand firm in the name of Jesus under the power and the authority that Jesus has given you and rebuke him and he will leave. Every day. Every time. Every time you are going through a struggle, every time you are going through something, every time that you feel overwhelmed, you have the power of Jesus living inside you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside you. You have the ability to tell that old devil, that old slew foot, to get away. But how many Christians don't? They get worried and they hide. If Jesus is in your boat, nothing else matters. If he is on board, that's all that really does matter. Satan is at hard at work causing us to look at circumstances instead of finding the answer. And the answer is Jesus. Acts 12, 1 through 12 gives an account of Peter being put in jail and waiting for the sentence of execution after the Passover. Let me read this to you, verses 6 through 8 in the Amplified. It says, that very night before Herod was about to bring him forth, Peter was sleeping. Peter had a calm and a peace in the midst of the storm. How many of you would sleep knowing you're going to die tomorrow? Yeah, I'm going to catch up on my beauty rest. Yeah, right. Lord, I'm going to die. Don't let this happen to me. Please, I'm sure all of you guys would run a 24-hour fast and an all-nighter. Praying, saying, God, don't, please. You wouldn't let this happen to your servant. I love you, Lord. If you ever got really close to God, that would be the night you'd probably really get close to God, knowing that you're not going to be there tomorrow. Well, it says that he was sleeping between two soldiers, fastened with two chains, and centurions before the door were guarding the prison. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, standing beside him, and a light shone in the place where he was. And the angel gently smote Peter on the side and awakened him, saying, get up now Get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, tighten your belt and bind on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your outer garment around you and follow me. When you got the Lord on your side, he will get you out of the trouble. Whatever you're going through, he will get you out. See, God waited until the night before Peter was to be executed. Why? You understand, God could have done it at any point in time. Any time he could have saved him. Any time he could have taken him out of that prison. Any time. Why did God wait to the night before the execution, before he was doomed to be killed, to save him? Test his faith. Test his faith. Why does God wait to the last minute on saving you? Getting you out of the trouble you're going through. Getting out of the trouble you got yourself into in the first place. Sometimes the devil gets you into that trouble. He wants that because he wants to test your faith and to make you realize it's him. See, if it could have been anything else, see, even in the, going back to that heavens for real, that pastor tried to analyze that it was the doctors that saved his son. Oh, it was a great work of the doctors and getting in there and performing that surgery. It was by their hands. But I do give God a little bit. God directed the doctor's hands. He had a hard time giving God the glory for the miracle. Even the doctors commented, this was a miracle. This boy, at 4 years old, had bursted his appendix for a week. A week. Should have been dead. All the poison inside his body should have been dead. It was a miracle. He did finally recognize it. You have to watch the movie. I hope I'm encouraging you to really get excited over this movie. I hope I haven't told you the whole movie either. If Jesus is on board, you're going to make it. Your marriage will make it. Your children will make it. This church will make it. Everything is okay. Now, here's something he did after the calming of the sea. Found in verse 25 in the Amplified, it says, and he said to them, why are you so fearful? Where is your faith? Your trust, your confidence in me, in my veracity, and my integrity. And they were seized with alarm and profound and reverent dread. And they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the wind and the sea, and they obey him? Do you understand? What he made that common, he performed the miracle for them. He calmed the sea for them, and then he looked them right in the face and said, where's your faith? Where is your faith? You could have done this. And I go back to you today. Where is your faith? How many of you really feel today that the Lord Jesus lives inside you? Every hand better get up, because if it don't get up there, man, I'm going to be back there praying for you right now. So you believe in that. So you believe the Lord lives inside you. Now, if the Lord lives inside you, is he going to allow anything or any harm to come to you? Jesus, they're trying to say no, but it's not coming out too loud. Thank you. So he's not. So if trials, tribulation, and tests come your way, is he there? Does he hear you? Does he answer? Is he sometimes teaching you a lesson? Are you hearing the lesson? It took this guy on that movie a little bit to find out. It took him almost a year to find out. He almost lost his church. He almost lost his church because he could not figure out. He had lost, was almost losing his faith because his son's talking about heaven all the time, and he really didn't believe in it. And all God was trying to teach him is a lesson about heaven. Maybe all God's trying to teach you is a lesson about your life, about your family, about this church, about something. Grab a hold of that lesson and learn. And when you learn, you'll be better for it. He still pastors that church, by the way. Still pastors it. But I think with a different zeal. See, once you really get a hold of who God really is, and you get a hold of Jesus and who he really is, it'll put a zeal in you. Amen? It'll put a zeal in you. It'll put, you know, I don't care how old you are, you'll feel like you're 20 years again. You'll feel like a newborn baby again. You'll feel like you're a newborn Christian again when you get that zeal, the zeal of the Lord in you, the zeal of God. Wow, I can do this in Jesus. I can go out there and witness in Jesus' name. I can do this. Oh, devil, get behind me, Satan. Because I'll guarantee you, he's going to tell you, you cannot do that. You're not strong enough. You don't know the word of God. Come on. You're just getting too old to do anything. I've heard that one too. We're never too old in God. You're always, until you go home to be with the Lord wants you to evangelize. He wants you to do what you can. Where is your faith? Why worry? Remember, Jesus is saying, I am in the boat with you. I am with you always. And he is. And he is. Next week, the Holy Spirit and fire. And that's scriptural. And that's scriptural. And again, both Ray and I, and I'm sure a few of us older Christians, can think on the times through Christian history that churches, fire department's been called out because the church is on fire, just to get there and experience that it's the Holy Ghost and fire and not spiritual fire. And not physical fire. The Holy Ghost and fire. And then we're going to continue the series through Pastor Ray and myself on the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and how you can be moving in those gifts. Do you want to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Okay. Then you got to come to every message, everything during the summer, and you're going to learn how to move and be moving and be under the power, because the devil doesn't want you to have any power. He wants to sap all your strength, all your spiritual strength. He wants to take it away, and if he can do it, he's won, you've lost. And I don't think you want to lose. I think you want to win. And to be a winner, you got to understand where your spiritual gifts are and flow and move in them. It is not the pastor's duty. It's not the associate pastor's duty to move into those gifts. You know whose duty it is? Every born-again believer. The disciples. Wasn't just the 12 disciples that I believe in that upper room that did it. Even though the Bible only talks about mainly the 12. But it said 120 were up there. 120 were filled. And I believe with the 120 that were filled, that 120 went out into Jerusalem and started testifying, started witnessing. It says within 3 years, there wasn't 120 anymore. It says all of Jerusalem was filled. And the reason why, because the Roman soldiers and the Roman governor of that side said they have enticed the whole world. And the world back then was mostly Jerusalem and everything. That's what they were talking about. To turn to the Lord. My goodness. If we could just get Reno, Sparks, and the surrounding areas on fire for God, what would that do? Holy Ghost and fire. Stand with me. I hope you take this message, take it with you. Know that Jesus is with you always. Always. He's with you always.
Pastor Ray closes. No tear down today.